I have retitled my sermon this morning, When Saying I'm Sorry Isn't Enough. As a student at Princeton Theological Seminary, I read a history of the seminary, which was established in 1812, only to learn some shocking news about its past. In the mid-19th century, during the Civil War, most of the faculty at Princeton actively supported the Confederate cause. In recent decades, due to years of pressure from alumni, faculty, and students of color at the seminary, a more detailed and scholarly historical audit of Princeton was completed in 2018, with more damning revelations about what really took place at the seminary in the 1800s. We have now learned that Princeton benefited from the slave economy through investments in Southern banks and by having donors who profited from slavery. Founding members of the faculty and other seminary leaders used slave labor and promoted the idea of sending freed slaves to Africa. Money given by slaveholders and the interest it generated accounted for 15% of the seminary's revenue before the Civil War, the audit said. If donors whose wealth was at least partly derived from slavery were factored in, as much as 30 to 40% of the seminary's pre-Civil War revenue could be linked to slavery. Quote, the seminary's ties to slavery are a part of our story, said Craig Barnes, the seminary's president, in a statement after the release of the audit. It is important to acknowledge that our founders were entangled with slavery and could not envision a fully integrated society. We are committed to telling the truth, he said. And so in 2019, Princeton Seminary made the New York Times with the announcement that its board of trustees acted unanimously to set aside almost $28 million of its endowment as reparations for past sins. The seminary said it intended to make meaningful and lasting change with more than 20 approved initiatives, including offering 30 new scholarships valued at the cost of tuition plus $15,000 for students who are descendants of slaves or from underrepresented groups, hiring a full-time director of the Center for Black Church Studies on campus, hiring a new faculty member whose research and teaching will give critical attention to African-American experience and church life, changes in the seminary curriculum, including a required cross-cultural component, and integrating into the first-year curriculum for every ministerial student sustained academic engagement with the implications of the historical audit, designating 5 doctoral fellowships for students who are descendants of slaves or from underrepresented groups, and renaming the library after Theodore Sedgwick Wright, the first African-American to attend and graduate from Princeton Seminary. The report was an act of confession, said the Dean of Students. These initiatives are intended as acts of repentance that will lead to lasting impact within our community. Well, in response to legitimate criticisms from black students on campus that the initiatives didn't go far enough, the dean said, "This is the beginning of the process of repair that will be ongoing." Only time will tell if that proves to be true. Princeton Seminary is one of many academic institutions with ties to slavery that have conducted historical audits in recent years. These audits seek to demonstrate the importance of truth-telling about past actions, to invite confessional responses, coupled with concrete acts of repentance, which result in reparations focused on a better and more just future. At the national level, the truth is that we as a country have failed to adequately address our own history, especially when it comes to slavery and its legacy, though thankfully that is beginning to change. The Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution refused to fulfill their own high-flying rhetoric when it came to race. Reconstruction promptly regressed to white supremacy. The generosity of the New Deal was willfully discriminatory and financially stingy towards black Americans. Even the civil rights movement of the 1960s was walked back every time it began to come to terms with the injustices of the American system. Some form of economic redress in the form of reparations has long been considered indispensable in response to centuries of exploited labor that enriched white Americans. From the outset of emancipation, it was recognized that any economic resolution for the freed slaves required that they have land, thus the frail and ultimately unkept promises of 40 acres and a mule arose. Even during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln and many others were planning for a financial settlement to accompany emancipation. But the powerful opposition to such thinking made it politically impossible, an impediment that continues today. There has been so much toxicity and strife in our national life in recent years. It feels in many ways like our nation has been coming apart at the seams, a nation in which each tribe has its own narrative, and the narratives are generally resentment narratives. The African American experience is somehow at the core of this fragmentation, the original sin that hardens the heart, separates Americans from one another, and serves as model and fuel for other injustices, such as the dramatic uptick in hate crimes against Asian Americans recently. The heart of the Christian story is God's reconciling work in Jesus Christ for the healing and reconciliation of humanity's relationship with the Creator and in our relationships with one another. The Apostle Paul summarizes that decisive work and its implications in 2 Corinthians. So if anyone is in Christ, he says, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. As Old Testament prophets like Micah knew, and Jesus embodied in his own life, the ministry of reconciliation is so much more than an apology, more than a I'm sorry for what happened in the past. In fact, when it comes to injustice perpetrated against an entire group of people for centuries, I'm sorry is both patronizing and insulting and perpetuates the injustice. The ministry of reconciliation, in contrast, is first about prophetic truth-telling, exposing injustice for the horrific sin that it is. Second, offering confession. And third, then making institutional, financial, and policy changes that are concrete acts of repentance. As Princeton Seminary trustees demonstrated, however inadequately, providing reparations is the logical outcome of all three of these spiritual practices. The recent national conversation over reparations for African Americans was sparked in 2014 by an article in the Atlantic Monthly written by well-known black author Ta-Nehisi Coates entitled The Case for Reparations. If you haven't read it, I recommend it. Conservative commentator and New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote an op-ed a couple of years ago explaining why he has had a change of heart about the need for reparations. The need now is to consolidate all the different resentment narratives and make them reconciliation and possibility narratives, he said, in which all feel known. That requires direct action, a concrete gesture of respect that makes possible the beginning of a new chapter in our common life. Reparations are a drastic policy and hard to execute, but the very act of talking about and designing them heals a wound and opens a new story, he said. Well, there have been concrete proposals for national reparations recently. Some have suggested constituting a National Truth and Reconciliation Commission, modeled after the successful South African experience, which was led by Archbishop Desmond Tutu, as a possible first step towards national truth-telling and confession, followed by concrete acts of repentance, reparations, enacted by Congress. Deceased Congressman John Conyers of Michigan introduced a reparations bill in every session of Congress where he served for more than 50 years, legislation which provides another possible path forward. And there are other proposals circulating as well. I know there are vigorous criticisms raised about reparations, and these criticisms need to be heard and addressed. But I also know that burying our heads in the sand as white Americans, or allowing our deep-seated guilt about the past, or fear of the other we do not really know, get the best of us, will all lead down the path of denial and inaction, which, considering our current national strife, seems to me to be morally unacceptable. Ta-Nehisi Coates' essay in Atlantic seems poignant right now, especially this part. And so we must imagine a new country. Reparations, by which I mean the full acceptance of our collective biography and its consequences, is the price we must pay to see ourselves squarely. What I'm talking about is more than recompense for past injustices, more than a handout, a payoff, hush money, or a reluctant bribe. What I'm talking about, he said, is a national reckoning that would lead to spiritual renewal. My prayer is that all of us will be talking about that too. Amen.